kids. We can come figure out what's in the bag today, hey? Right on, what's in there? What are some of the guesses? A book? I heard a box. You think it's a plaque? Oh, that's a good guess, too. Oh, my goodness, what could be in there? Oh, look out, Isaiah, look out. Yeah, check it out. You want to feel it? You can see what's, you can try and guess what's in there. No? Okay, that's okay. All right, open it up. Let's discover what's in the bag today. Oh, my goodness. How do you unzip it? Should I help out? I'll come help out. You got it? Oh, my goodness. It's so big and bulky. It's a first aid kit. All right. I actually don't think that one's up to date, so don't try and use anything in there. First aid kits, they obviously, they provide us things that we kind of need sometimes because we all get injured and then we need healing. So we go to our first aid kits and we bandage ourselves up or seek out that healing. Healing of a physical body is obviously great. It feels good when that happens. But so is healing of the soul. And so the Bible speaks of both often. We're told that healing it's a divine promise. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, we read, He gives strength to those who are tired. He gives power to those who are weak. And that's speaking of God. And then in Psalm 147, verse 3, we read, He heals those who have broken hearts. He takes care of their wounds. We as a church family, we as families, we're to pray for those that are sick as we want to see our friends and family members get better. So we pray for healing too. And James chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 reads, Is anyone among you sick? Then that person should send for the elders of the church to pray over them. They should ask the elders to anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered by those who have faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal them. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Jesus, He Himself would heal people physically on several occasions, as He wants to see us as healthy as well. He's more concerned with our spiritual wealth than physical health, and both are fine. At one point in time, He'd heal people. He would tell them to stop sinning. So the same goes for us as well. Once He healed a man at a pool, and when He returned, he had this to say to the man in John chapter 5, verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. Jesus said to him, See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And so Jesus heals. He heals our bodies, He heals our souls, and we continue to pray for Him to heal. Let's read a story today about Him healing. As Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as Jesus and His disciples left the synagogue at Capernaum, they went to Peter and Andrew's house. James and John came with them. Peter's mother-in-law was there, lying in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her. So Jesus went in to see her. He touched her hand and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, the people brought to Jesus many who were sick and possessed by demons. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was so that the words of the prophet Isaiah would be made true. He Himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. The Christ Connection reads, The prophet Isaiah wrote that the promised Messiah would bear our sickness and carry our pain. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy as He healed people. Sickness exists because of sin. One day when Jesus returns, there will be no more sickness because Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. All right, kids. They can head on downstairs, go to Sunday school, have fun, be nice to your teachers and one another, and hopefully you'll learn lots today. All right, this is a time as a church family where we come together, we pray for those things that are on our hearts, we pray for things that we would like healing for, we also pray for things that we want to praise God for. I do have a few things, and they're kind of the ones that we want to seek God for healing for. So Jamie's dad, Dave, he'll be starting radiation for his cancer this upcoming week. It's 4 weeks throughout the entire week. So we want to pray for Dave for healing, for energy, all that kind of stuff as he deals with complications. Apparently he's working through the whole thing, so that's remarkable. Good for him. So a month of treatment. We'll pray for Dave. Another person that we need to pray for is our friend Hilda. She found out recently that she too has cancer, and she started treatment on Friday. Treatment's going to give her 2 years of life, and so, you know, she's been such a faithful servant here, communion, taking care of our garden out there, and I just pray for healing for her and just God's touch upon her during this time. So if you don't mind remembering her in your prayers, that would be fantastic. Does anybody else have anything we can pray for at this time? We'll definitely pray for your brother. What's his name, sir? Really? Fantastic. Yeah, Sean. Oh, darn it. He's recovered from his heart stuff as well. That's good. Good. Alrighty. Well, let's take these things to our Lord who hears us today. And, I know it's a prayer list full of things that we need healing for. But our Lord hears us. Jesus, today we want to obviously begin with bringing you thanksgiving. Even in the midst of some daunting looking topics here, Jesus, we just pray for hearts that are grateful, for hearts that see your hand in all aspects of life. I mean, we have this beautiful weekend here, this long weekend to be with family, friends, and camping and doing life, and so I just thank you so much for that. Thank you for the great reminder to take some time and pause and reflect. Take a break from the world. As those are some of the benefits of long weekends. So I pray that we do that. And as we do that, I pray that our hearts and our minds would move towards you. That we would see the good in the rest. We would see the good in the Sabbath. We would remind ourselves that you continue. So Jesus, we also bring things that we need healing for. We need your touch. Some of these things seem insurmountable, but to you, nothing is impossible. We pray for Dave as he begins his radiation treatment in cancer. And Lord, even as you treat that, I just pray for his soul to see you. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to him by your Holy Spirit, we pray. May he know you, may he see you, may people around him be able to demonstrate your faithfulness and love. So we just pray for Dave right now. We pray for a healing of his soul and his body. As we look towards you for that, Jesus, may it be something that brings you glory. Thank you for that. And Lord, we want to pray for our dear friend Hilda as well. He's had a couple weeks of turmoil here and just trying to figure out different avenues of life right there. We just pray for your hand to be upon her. You would heal her body and give her extra time. We thank you for her faithfulness in serving and loving you in this church as she has come here every week and ensured that different aspects of the church have been cared for. So we thank you for it. We pray that she grows closer to you in this time, Jesus. She turns over to you. We thank you that she loves you so much. We thank you for her. Lord, we want to pray for Willie as well as he goes for a heart procedure on Wednesday for his leaking valve. Lord, we thank you for just these amazing steps in technology that we've taken around the world and just having kind of these non-invasive surgeries that are life-saving. So we thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray for a quick recovery for Willie and that the surgery would go well. Thank you for that. And Lord, we continue to lift Jaden up to you. Thank you so much that he's at home right now. And yes, he is being monitored, but Lord, we pray that his body continues to heal, and as it does so, that it brings glory to your name. So we thank you for Jaden. We pray that he continues to be a beacon for you and his community and just love on those around him. Thank you so much for Jaden. We pray for his healing. We pray this all in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So this week, I'm really hoping, like, it's a more common story that I want to share with us today, but I'm hoping that we give Jesus the time that he deserves as we listen to his words today. He's going to tell an impactful story, and it's a story that we need to see in light of his crucifixion. As usually we treat this story as something that we need to do better at, or just simply miss the truth in what Jesus has to say, and how we're to live our lives out in a similar manner. It's a story that's found in Luke's gospel, and Dr. Luke will use a portion of his gospel to actually help the reader, to help us understand that the greatest thing in the world that we could possibly know is Jesus, and to enjoy him. In one sense, knowing and enjoying Jesus is precisely what we celebrate at Easter time. It's the time where we focus on God doing everything that he needs to do in order to bring his creation, all of us who have been separated from him because of sin, back to him. It's the time that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without his resurrection, there is no good news. We would still be in our sin and separated from God. Here's the thing. We also celebrate the resurrection because through it, we get to know and enjoy Jesus. We get to know and enjoy him more as our living Lord. And in Luke chapters 10 and 11, Dr. Luke writes of a concept of inheritance where he desires his readers to know that there is something we are meant to possess and enjoy as a gift from God. And that gift is his inheritance. The inheritance that God gives is something that cannot be earned, and so we read this in Luke chapter 25. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Once again, the inheritance God gives you, it is something that you cannot earn. And that's what Jesus is getting at in his discussion between the lawyer and himself. Even though this lawyer was not necessarily being sincere with his question, Jesus still gives him the proper response. We see that this teacher of the law, he stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer was one of those people who probably thought too much of their intelligence, as he seems to think that he is smarter than he probably was. Now, I appreciate what David Platt wrote about this, as he said, "Here's a tip for us all. If you're ever going to test Jesus, do it sitting down. You won't have as far to fall when you fall." The reality is that we cannot mess around with what would be the most important question in the universe. And it's said there in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. One day an authority on the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" What must I do to receive eternal life? An incredibly important question. And in fact, it may be the most important of queries that we could possibly ask. It's the question of eternal life, because we all live a life and we all die at some point in time, so it impacts every person on this planet as we live and die. What do we think of when we hear that word eternal life? Most people would probably reflect on heaven, as the term eternal life equates to heaven. The word eternal means forever, and this means that eternal life is a forever life with God as it was meant to be with God. Eternal life is life to the fullest extent possible, and it's this life that the lawyer now asked Jesus about in Luke chapter 10. It's a question that stirs in the soul of every single person who will die one day. Is this it? Is this all that there is to this life? Or is there life eternal after? And when we look at his question, I wonder if we see something that stands out there. Because this is a lawyer, a teacher of the law. He understands the Old Testament very well. And so he asks that ever important question of what he can do to inherit eternal life. That's kind of a problem, because this is a natural response from all people, as most believe that there is something that they must do or stop doing to earn God's approval. So we ask this ever important question, what must I do to receive eternal life? And for this, we have to listen to the answer. Because Jesus provides it for us, and he provides it for the lawyer. Once again, this man was a teacher of the law, and in ancient Israel, it was the scribes and lawyers who would study God's word. And then on top of that studying, they would interpret that same law for the people around them. And so Jesus, in his response, is going to direct this teacher back to the law of God. Bible It's the Word of God. Jesus is also called the Word of God. And Jesus is a big believer in the Bible. He's a big believer in God's Word. We don't need to know this, even though we know that Jesus is God and the Spirit of Christ inspired the words in our text. But it is important that we understand Jesus has a high value of that Word, His Word. And so in this, Jesus knows that God gave Israel that law. He gave the Word to Israel. So He knows that the place to find the most important answer to the most important question that is ever asked is actually found in the most important book that was ever written, the Bible. It's not an answer from some fancy philosopher's book, nor is it from some self-help guru, which even as Christians we sometimes turn towards. It's not found in other religious books. No, the answer to the question of eternal life, it actually lies in God's law in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible. Knowing that Jesus trusts that Bible, that He reads it Himself, it should lead us all to trust and read it as well. But back to this teacher of the law. So he had to know what he was talking about, and he was somewhat decent at it. He seems to know in his answer. He demonstrates an understanding in reading God's Word. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love Him with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Is that the answer you guys would provide reading the Old Testament? Yeah, probably. I'll go with that one. But he quotes something called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love Him with all your strength. And he also quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not try to get even. Do not hold anything against any of your people. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus hears this answer. And of course, He has a response. Now, this is where we need to pay particular attention to, because we might brush over what He has to say at first. Luke chapter 10, verse 28. You have answered correctly. Like, good job, teacher of the law. You know your word. That's fantastic. But Jesus replied, do that and you will live. Doesn't seem like much, right? The answer surprisingly has a twist to it, and maybe we don't necessarily catch it. Jesus responds by saying that the lawyer is correct, but he follows it up with something. Do this and you will live. There are huge implications behind those words. I want all of us right now, if possible, to raise our hand. If you have loved the Lord your God perfectly, and that you have also loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly. Yeah. Nobody's able to lift their hand. Do this and you will live, though. That's what Jesus says. The problem is that Jesus is saying, obey God's commands perfectly and you will have eternal life. Nobody can do that. The teacher of the law can't carry that out. Nobody can except for Jesus Himself. That is perfect obedience to God, which means His commands to love Him and our neighbors is a must for us to have eternal life. The problem is that we can't do it. It's something that we have never done in our entire life. If perfect obedience to the law is one way to live forever, then all of us are going to die guilty. Now that's the first twist that caught this lawyer off guard. If we have to do something, then we are doomed to hell. There's this massive difference between answering correctly on this theological level and living perfect in a practical way. You can't do it. And the lawyer knew this. Yeah, he provided that correct answer, but he did not live this out in his life. The law and the teachings on the law, they actually demonstrate our need for a Savior, as we are all sinful and we all fall short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, everyone has sinned, no one measures up to God's glory. So how would you feel in light of getting a response like that from Jesus, where it's like, do this and you will live, if you can perfectly love? Because that's the implications behind what he's saying there. So you have to think that this lawyer is left feeling some way. So he kind of begins to scramble or find an answer or an excuse. This teacher of the law, he knew that perfectly loving God and perfectly loving your neighbor, it's impossible, and he failed at it miserably. Just as we all feel it. He was guilty, and he knew it, and we're just as guilty, and deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, we know it to be true. So what do we do when we know guilt is upon us? Well, at standard humanity, we seek justification and we let people know that deep down, we're really nice people. I'm a good person deep down, right? You can all like me. Luke chapter 10, verse 29, but the man wanted to make himself look good, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He couldn't be the good guy when he was confronted by obeying God's law perfectly. None of us can. So we ask the question, who is my neighbor? It's a standard deflection move from a carnal human that is to know God's law and look for some way out, to look for an excuse, a loophole even, or just some way to present themselves is not that bad. And God should simply cut them some slack. And the problem is that God is holy, he is perfect, and he is just. He is without sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, don't be fooled. You can't outsmart God. A man gathers a crop from what he plants. Some people plant to please their desires, controlled by sin. From these desires, they will harvest death. Others plant to please the Holy Spirit. From the Spirit, they will harvest eternal life. Your excuses don't cut. Who is my neighbor? It's a question that I guess weighs heavily upon all of us. And it's Jesus' response that will change the course of human history. As he answers with the story of the Good Samaritan. This was a story that rocked that culture and presented a love that they could not fathom in that moment. This is a story that features the brokenness of the sinful world. It exposes the emptiness of religion without love. It challenges the racism, prejudice, tribalism that we can all feel at some point in time. And it requires sacrifice and risk. Jesus is going to define neighbor, and he's going to practically demonstrate what it looks like to love God and neighbor. I'm sure that the lawyer would not have thought God would define his neighbor as a hurting man in a brutal part of town from a different ethnic background who needed his compassion in that moment. And I guarantee that this teacher of the law never thought that God the Son would come into this world to be this kind of neighbor to him specifically. All of us. He had no clue that the Samaritan in the story was actually the one who was answering his questions, that the true neighbor was right there in front of him. Jesus Christ, he does everything that the Samaritan did and more. As Jesus suffered the crucifixion in our place, and he is raised from the dead for our justification and for our eternal life. You see, Jesus, he is the one that sees our brokenness as we're lying on that side of the road in sin, and he comes to us in his compassion and in his mercy. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. How often do we think that people need to come into this church perfect? How often do we think we put them in this box and say they need to behave in a certain fashion? How often do we do that to ourselves even? He loves us while we're still sinners, and he died for us. Jesus is the one that brings an end to tribalism, to racism, to discrimination. He reconciles us to God and to one another through his body on that cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free person. There is no male or female. That's because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Christ himself is our peace. He has made Jews and Gentiles into one group of people. He has destroyed the hatred that was like a wall between us. Jesus is the one that pays the cost for our salvation by the shedding of his own blood on the cross. And Jesus, he is coming again to receive us into eternal life and his never-ending kingdom. He does everything for us that we could not do when it comes to obeying God. And he pays the penalty for our sin. We were dead in our sin, but Jesus, he receives us, he heals us, and he pays for our needs by his grace as he freely gives to us what we could not, never earn. He gives the world hope of eternal life based on his perfect obedience to God and the sacrifice of his own life. And those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus, they receive the gift of eternal life from God. So once again, back to the lawyer's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That most important question. The answer's simple. Repent and know Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39, Peter replied, "All of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and it is also for all who are far away. It is for all whom the Lord our God will choose." You see, the Samaritan, it's a beautiful story, and it shows the love that God has for each one of us, has for me. But of course, the lesson doesn't stop just there. As the call on the story of the Good Samaritan applies to all of us then, as the text, it motivates our living and witness within the community. It is our hope that we are a church that engages and lives in the community, that we would be there for the community so that we here at Mirror Lake Alliance Church Community, Community Church, would be a blessing to Mirror Lake, to Parkland, to Stony Plain and Spruce Grove and the areas that we all live in. We're to be like the Good Samaritan who welcome inconvenience and lay down our lives for those that are in desperate need, for those who don't know Jesus. As a church, we need to ask ourselves, and more importantly, as an individual, we need to ask ourselves, can I be the Good Samaritan? Can I be the Good Samaritan that serves my community bigger than just serving myself? I love our church. I love gathering here on a Sunday morning. And recently my eyes have been opened to many positives. Yeah, I know we all have things that we can work on, we can do better at as a church, this and that. But that's all a part of our journey in sanctification and being the church that we are. Because I see the Holy Spirit working within our church, and it's evident that we have a church who is concerned about being like the Good Samaritan. As we aim to model his mercy and compassion to those in our body and also to those in our communities around us. Over the past few weeks, I've had the privilege of meeting people who have visited our church for the first time. They were the ones that reached out to me and scheduled a meeting, and their life circumstances just made it so they aren't really going to be permanent attenders at this moment. But the thing is, they told me something about the heart of our church. They all felt so welcome here. The Holy Spirit was working in the lives of the people here. And that all boundaries that some churches can establish, whether it's through race, tribalism, or discrimination, that stuff was not present here. They felt loved. They were loved. And we were a church family who wanted to let them know how much Jesus loves them. And so we need to continue being that church, and we need to do it beyond these walls. We need to do it within our community and allow people to know the love of Jesus even as we approach them, as they're mowing the lawn or whatever it happens to be, having a discussion at the mailbox or if we run into them at the store. We need to stop seeing people as lesser than sometimes in the North American church. I feel those are some of the things that has caused problems around where there shouldn't be any. I think of James chapter 2, verse 1, where it reads, my brothers and sisters, you are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, so treat everyone the same. We didn't care about how rich someone is, how poor they were, how they looked, how attractive or ugly they may have been. We are to be a church like that. I believe we are a church like that, so we must continue to live out those words. We must not click up, but be a loving agent for Christ in this church body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24 to 25 reads, the parts that can be shown don't need special care. But God has put together all the parts of the body, and he has given more honor to the parts that didn't have any. In that way, the parts of the body will not take sides. All of them will take care of one another. Jesus Christ in his own body has transcended barriers to make us one by his Holy Spirit. And so we do this in order to make the mercy and inclusion of God known to our neighbors. For those who have received eternal life, we must prove ourselves to be true neighbors. Luke chapter 10, verse 37, we read that again. The authority on the law replied, the one who felt sorry for him. Most translations read, the one who showed mercy. Jesus told him, go and do as he did. We exist in this community to go and do the same thing. Individually and as a family of faith to our neighbors. So go and do this. Go and do this. For Jesus, on a Sunday morning on a long weekend, where it'd be easy just to relax and rest. And if we do that, that's fine. I just pray we rest and relax in you. But Lord, I pray that we are a church that go. That we go and we do exactly what that Samaritan would do, what you did, Jesus. That we would show mercy and compassion to our neighbors, regardless. That we would be people who know our inheritance, that we are with you, Jesus. That we have eternal life. Not because of anything that we're doing, but because of what you do. So may we show those same mercies to the people around us. May we strip off the crustiness, the grime that's on our soul that sometimes lash out at people. May we seek more of a filling of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, you open our minds, and you make us people that are passionate on fire to go and do as you did, Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in this moment.
Feel free to stand if you're able. I love you, Lord.
mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so faithful. With every breath that I am in, you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing your goodness. Your goodness is running out. You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness.
So we reflect on that goodness, even as we look back at Luke chapter 10, and we see Jesus as the Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. As two priests. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so he says the same to us today. It's beautiful stuff. Go and do likewise.